Well, the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting term to describe Jesus Christ, one we want to explore today. The term he uses tells us something about what we may miss sometimes when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as we're told to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Here is where the term is used. Hebrews 1, verse 10. Well, let's change that. How about chapter 2, verse 10? I didn't want you reading the scripture before I got to it, so I told you the wrong one. Well, that's not exactly true, but Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Wow, he says quite a bit in that, doesn't he? But he uses the term captain. What word is this? The word is archegos, archegos. That's the way we spell it in the English. It simply means leader or prince, chief leader. But he is the chief leader of our salvation. Christ is called this, and using the same word but translated different ways, prince of life, for instance, in Acts 3:15. And the same word is the word author in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, as in he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the same word, simply meaning leader or prince or chief leader of our salvation. It's a very interesting term, but what does it mean for Christ to be the captain of our faith? That word is translated captain here. They chose a term that does lie within the meaning of the Greek word archegos. And I believe it is a correct way of putting it if you understand what a captain really is. It's a military term, but it is an officer of a lesser rank, not a general, as one might think. That's not to say he isn't a general. It's not to say he isn't the total and complete commander of the Lord's armies, as we're going to see. It is captain. It is an appropriate term, as salvation is described in terms of warfare, a fight, a battle, with all the attendant hardships that go with it. And the last time I spoke to you, we talked about how we should fight the good fight and how it is pictured again and again and again through the Bible in terms of a struggle, of a fight, and what we fight against. And the Bible pictures it that way. It is not normally pictured this way in Christianity. It is pictured as somewhat of a passive thing, like, for instance, someone has done something for you. And they try to make people feel very good about the fact, well, this was done for you. I want to show you that, yes, there was some things that was done for you. But at the same time, there is something that you've got to do for yourself. And it is talked about in terms of a battle. This is avoided a lot. People do not talk about this. It is not preached about. You want to go to church tomorrow morning and see just how many are going to talk about fighting the good fight of faith. And it's a battle and enduring to the end. And what we have to fight and struggle against. You're simply not going to get a lot of sermons like that. You'll get sermons that will tell you about how much has been done for you. How much you can, if you just have faith and you just love God and you accept Jesus and you just go down that track, then there's so much there that that a person can be made to feel very good about, secure about, whenever they hear that, be reassured. Here, he is the captain. And it's simply in line with so much of the terminology, so much of the language that is spoken of in the New Testament. And I think as I referred to you about 3 weeks ago when I spoke on the war that we are in, that the battles of the Old Testament, if we read them in light of not a matter of the fact that here are people who were fighting a physical battle, but they are recorded for us for our instructions to help us to understand what it means to fight the spiritual battle that you and I have to deal with today. And there are lessons in every one of those battles. Every one of those struggles, whether it's an individual fighting another individual or one nation fighting another nation, God's nation who has to defend themselves whenever the enemy comes against them, and all of the lessons of faith, all of the lessons of obedience, all of the lessons of some of them that Drew pointed out of simply pulling together. But a lot of it has to do with simply looking to God. And we're told to fight the good fight of faith. And we have to have that faith for the simple reason, if you don't fight that fight of faith, it will erode. It's as simple as that. The world has a way of eroding your faith, taking it away from you to where you're not interested in the truth anymore. It's happened. It's happened so many times. And we don't want to let that happen to us. And so it's described then in terms of a battle that you're in. And this does not mean that we have to relax and have a passive spirit. And this is not a walk in the park. This is not a stroll on a Sunday afternoon. This is not simply showing up once in a while. That's not it. It takes a lot to show up. But I will tell you that. That's not all there is to it. There's a lot that does go on in our lives that we have to think about. He speaks about it as a vocation in one sense. That is, this is your job. This is your full-time job. Now here he's a captain. As I said, we're going to explore this. What is a captain? One who is in the field leading his troops in the fighting. That's what the rank of captain does. He is not pictured as a general back in the command headquarters, as it were, who rarely goes to the front line to see what happens and simply accepts the reports of those who come in and tell him, okay, here's what's going on, or report to the general, and the general then has to make whatever decisions, and he has to go back up the line and so on. We're talking about a captain. So he doesn't speak of a colonel, not even a major. He goes all the way down to captain because the captain is out there on the front line with his troops. I read to you several weeks ago also a statement published and written and signed by 12 captains who gave the problem in Iraq, for instance, where they say, you know, we need more people in there. We need more good people in there if we're going to do the job, and you can't skimp on this. Either you get in and you fight or you don't. And that was their solution. That was the assessment of the people who were on the front line. Either do it right, go in there and do it all the way, do it to win, deal with the people who need to be dealt with, and win. That was their assessment. That's what the captains said. That's not necessarily what the general said, but that's what the captain said. Now, Jesus here is a captain. Yes, he's also a king. He's a commander. But here, he's a captain, one who is on the front line with his troops. So when it comes to salvation, it is not pictured as if something was done for us, or perhaps it was all done for us in some ways, or it was all decided. He has given us the victory. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard that. We have the victory. I've heard a lot of terms like that. We are pictured as victors already. In one sense, we kind of are, in the sense that there were some major things that were already done. And there are some things that are said in the Bible to give us a great deal of assurance. And those are not to be discounted. But to simply fail to understand that we are also in the battle, and each one of us has to go through our own personal fight, as it were, toward salvation, we begin to understand very quickly this all wasn't done for us at Calvary. A captain or chief leader in this sense is not telling us that we have to do something he has not done. He has already done it, and he's shown us the way. He does not do it for us. However, Christ did come to show how salvation is to be attained. Not by doing it for us, but that we should walk in His steps, or that we should follow His steps, as we're told, or to follow Him. To follow Him means to do what He did and to imitate Him. There is something that had to be done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and that is He provided the sacrifice for us, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28, where He says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That's right, there's some things that have to be done for us. The sacrifice had to be provided. You cannot bear your own sins. He provided the offering. He was the sacrifice for your sin. However, in doing that, in providing the sacrifice, He showed a whole way of life. He showed how we are to live. And embodied in that attitude of sacrifice was a way that we should, of course, live also. Now, that's something that had to be done for us. You cannot do that for yourself. However, He did not exempt us from doing what He did. He did not exempt us from obedience to God just because He took our sins. He certainly did not do that. We're told to overcome just as Jesus overcame, if we expect to sit with Him on His throne. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It doesn't say that Jesus overcame and therefore now you don't have to. It says nothing of the sort. He says you have to overcome just as Jesus overcame. Because Jesus died for us, because he bears our sin, it is not automatic that you have salvation. However, that's the way it's pictured by a lot of people who preach Christianity. And if we are told that we are to do as Jesus did, what does that mean? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And continue what is being explained here. "It was fitting to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now he was perfected." Now let's notice what it says in verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." We are called brethren. Why? Because we all share in the same. It talks about sharing in the fellowship, or let's say the participating in the same sufferings of Jesus Christ, sharing in the fellowship of those same sufferings. Once again, it's not something he excuses you from. It says, "You follow me." That's what he told them. He didn't qualify it. He didn't try to explain it. He didn't try to water it down. He says, "You follow me." And when Peter was going to object to that, he says, "It doesn't matter what's going to happen to this disciple or that disciple. I'm telling you, you follow me." And whatever that means for you, is that what you're prepared to do? So we are all of one. He calls us brethren. What we go through for the perfection of our souls, we go through as our captain has already gone through. We are not exempt from this. At the same time, he is not saying that you have to do something that I haven't already done. He's not saying that either. Paul said that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Paul said that, first of all, as a result of his recent experience. He says, yep, that's the way it is. He had some pretty rough experiences, and so he goes back and talks to the disciples, and he says, what's his conclusion? It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And so the words of Jesus comes crashing back in on his consciousness, because this is what he just experienced. He was told this. He was advised this. He was shown time and again, this is the way it works. The original apostles were taught this in the Gospels, that, fellas, here's the way it's going to be. Now let's notice in verse 12 as we read on down, he's saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And I appreciate Drew's sermonette here because it shows, look, we're all together in this. Jesus didn't tell us to do something he hasn't already done. He's the captain. He's been out there. He is a veteran of the wars. He's been in the battles. He's experienced the suffering. And he says, I've been there. I've done that. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And so he got out there and he did it himself. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken as flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, does the devil still have power over you? Yes, if we let him. But we're being taught that he can be defeated. That's what we're being taught. Just as Jesus overcame, just as Jesus defeated the devil, he's saying the same to us. We have to experience it. Jesus experienced it first and released those who through fear of death and all their lifetime were subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. This is part of what the captain does. The captain is there. He's instructing us. He's told us and is telling us, this is the way it's going to be. Here's what it will be like when you get out on the front line. We weren't on the front line before. When we were called, our minds were open, we repented and turned to God. And then we say, okay, now what are we going to do? We've got to obey God. We're on the front line, folks. And he told us beforehand, this is the way it's going to be. And it's important to listen. And he is there to give aid. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in many things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I think we would be on shaky ground in our own minds, in our own hearts, if we somehow knew or figured out somehow erroneously that Jesus didn't really experience all of these things, that he didn't really suffer. He doesn't know what it's like. How would you feel if he's up there saying, this is what you've got to do, but he doesn't know what it's like. He hasn't done this. He knows what it's like, and therefore he is able to give aid. Doesn't give aid to angels. They don't need it. The spirit beings already. It's simply a matter of a choice that they make. That's what they've got to do. You and I can make the choice. Then we've got to fight the battle. That's what we've got to do. And then we have to, of course, endure to the end. So now he uses the term high priest here in verse 17. Here in the same sense. So the high priest then, in the role that he has also experienced this in its fullest. Now this is what the captain has done. He's been there. He's on the front line. He's fought the battles. He's resisted sin. He stood in the most valiant way in the world and brought the truth of God and lived it in front of all of the other religions and all of the other powers that be, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Roman Empire. And as we're told, he confessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, you know what I can do to you? And Jesus said, you can't do a thing to me unless you're allowed to do it. You think he was intimidated by the world? Doesn't matter who he was. Jesus was not going to be intimidated by it, and he was going to be intimidated by death. Didn't like to go through it. Didn't want to go through it. He knew it's something he had to look at. He had to face. He had to face it for every man. The point is, He was a real captain. Now, he persevered to the end, and he fought the good fight. He suffered and he died. And he did this when nobody else was doing it. And the Father sent him from above as a man to endure hardship as a good soldier, to attain eternal life as a man. Already had eternal life. Well, I have to do it now this way for. Have to. You have to for the brethren. That's what he called it. It's what he just called us, the brethren. He had to do it for the brethren. Hebrews 6:20, it speaks of Jesus as the forerunner who has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner is the one who goes before and shows the way. You know the way some interpreters have this? They equated to John 14:1-3, which is totally different idea. But I just want to give you an example here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's where I am. You may also be there." Now, here is Jesus as it is pictured. Big scripture, favorite scripture in the minds of a lot of people. He's just up there preparing his place, this mansion. That's what we're going to have, this mansion. And that's where I am, and I'm preparing. That's what I'm doing. I'm preparing it for you. Folks, that is a picture. That's not the total picture. The other big picture is he's on the front line with you. And you can sing about the mansions all you want to, but he's the forerunner. When he's the forerunner, it doesn't mean he's up in heaven as the forerunner. I've gone before you preparing these mansions for you. That's how that's taken sometimes. And that's not what it means. The forerunner goes before because someone is following the same path. And so he makes statements like this at Matthew 10:25-26. I read this to you a couple of weeks ago. "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. For if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known." Now, that's simply the way it is. He painted a picture for us. He's the instructor. He says, here's how it's going to be. If you're going to be on the team, this is how it will happen. John 15:17-20. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hates you..." Whoa, wait a minute. The world hates you? I don't know. I didn't think I signed on for that. Well, now this is what the boss says. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you're going to come out of this world and you're going to live the way I tell you to, this is the way it's going to be. "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Bottom line. Didn't mince words. He had to let them know exactly how it is. You see, Jesus had a full expectation that his disciples would be following him. They would follow him because he led the way. He was there before they were. He experienced it all before they did. Now, if you ever doubt that, Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was, in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin? Would you want somebody instructing you who is successful or not successful? I think that's a very good point. I got finished reading a book called The Lone Survivor. I read it on the trip. Both of my sons had it. They said, Dad, you got to read this. So I did. It was about one Navy SEAL who was out with his squad of four. The only survivor in a particular foray into Afghanistan up in the Hindu Kush Mountains against the Taliban that are coming over from Pakistan and settling up in there and just wreaking havoc on that part of the country. And it goes through the whole training, what they were taught, what they had to learn, how they became a Navy SEAL. And here they were up in the mountains, of course. Of course, they were trained for that too. And they were highly, highly trained. And they had people who told them, this is how it's going to be in the process of the training. Here is what you'll face. Here is what you will see. Here's what you will experience. Over and over again, they drummed it into them. This is what's going to happen. And they had to take note. People like that, when they get up and they speak, and they've had the experience as veterans of battles, you listen to them. You listen to their every suggestion, every hint as to what they might say. You listen to them because they're going to tell you how to stay alive. Jesus did this. He says, I want to tell you how you can make it through. He even said, you have to persevere into the end. Those who endure to the end. He earned the right to say what he said. Some of these things I just read to you. So if they hated me, they'll hate you. This is the way it's going to be. So if you can't, you cannot be my disciple if you're not prepared to put everything on the line. That's what he says. You know, nobody, when they got finished listening to Jesus, came away bemused over what he said. They took him seriously. That is, if you were going to be his disciple. And I want to tell you, when the Apostle Paul started preaching, he began to see that, whoa, this is going to be a kind of a rough road. This is what the boss said. He's been there. He knew it. He understood it. And when the temptation was there, the temptation is there with all of us. He knew it. And sometimes it's almost more than we can bear. But let me go back to the point. If I'm going to be instructed by somebody as to what I'm going to have to face, I want to have to do it. I want to be instructed by the person who did it right. It says here, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want that person to talk to me. I want him to be clear as to how it is. How is it when you're tempted, you don't sin? I got to know that. I want to know this because I'm going to be fighting the enemy. He's been there. He faced the enemy. He experienced every hardship. He resisted sin all the way to bloodshed, it says. He is a veteran of every battle imaginable and the worst battles a person can possibly experience. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we have here a person writing in chains. That is, he's already in prison. He's already been out for 30 years preaching the gospel, and here he is now. And so he says, this is what it means. Let me tell you something. When somebody like this speaks, you listen to what he says. You don't dismiss it. You don't say it's just the blatherings of some old guy who's been around too long. That's not what you do. You say, I think he knows what he's talking about. Looking unto Jesus, the author, captain, same word, leader, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider what he's done. Consider what he's told you. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? So there are the exhortations. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Some of you fellas, you ought to get that book. It's well worth the money. And then go back and read chapter 12 after you read it. I'm seriously recommended. I really am. Pay attention to the captain. Listen to every word he says. You'll need it one day. Now, the captain is always on the front line with you. This is what a captain does. This is the second major point. When you're in the midst of battle with sin, with discouragement, temptation, this is your fight. It's your battle. Nobody can fight it for you, but the captain is still there. He is your leader. He's your leader then. He's your leader at the time. He's the one who has instructed you for this moment. He is the one who has spoken from experience about what it's like. He is the one who has labored in prayer to do God's will with the most extreme and the most extreme harsh circumstances. So when you're on the front line in the battle against spiritual wickedness, as it tells us we are, he is there also. He isn't back in some command post away from the battle. He is with you, next to you, in the trench, as it were. But you have to fight the battle. You got a rifle too, you know. Hopefully, what you know he has said comes back to you. All of your training will serve you well at this time. But I want to assure you that he is there. I believe we can best illustrate this in one sense from the book of Joshua. Chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And he goes on with the instructions down to verse 5 to tell him what to do. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. And because of the children of Israel, and none went out. And none came in. Remember the strongholds. Remember the bastions of sinful thought that we have in our own lives sometimes that need to be rooted out. Bastions, garrisons that need to be attacked and pulled down. And Joshua says, that one's got to go. They shut themselves up. The rules of engagement were this for the Israelites. When they moved into the land, the people had three choices as to how they were going to handle this. They could get out and go somewhere else. No war, no nothing. That was it. They could seek peace with the Israelites, give themselves up, become servants of the Israelites. This is in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in there. Third choice, if you fight and resist, everybody goes. Those are your choices. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this place was shut up. They said, we're staying and you're not kicking us out. The same with a lot of things that goes on in our lives sometimes. Joshua's on surveillance. He's looking at Jericho from a place on slightly higher ground, observing its fortifications, considering how best to deal with it. And this is when someone appeared. He was surprised by the appearance of a man. This man, when he appears, doesn't have wings, doesn't have a white robe. He's a warrior, a soldier. Not only that, he's got a sword in his hand, and the sword isn't in his scabbard. It's out, ready. And he's pictured this way. He was some little distance away. Joshua goes over to him and fronts him with a question. Are you for us or our enemies? And this way, there's no two or three ways about it. This is the way it is. You're either with us or you're with them. And by the answer that Joshua received, you soon know who this person is. He says he's the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua falls on his face and worships him and acknowledges that he, Joshua, is his servant. This is not an angel, but it's the Lord himself who allowed himself to be worshipped. Because in all of the places when it was an angel, he says, I'm a fellow servant, don't worship me. Tells Daniel, tells John, don't do this. This person here permitted himself to be worshipped. He is the commander of the army of the Lord, as it says. He's pictured as a warrior and a commander. The King James Version has it, captain. Very interesting the way they translate it. The Son of God, the Eternal Word. That's who this is, no one less. To Abraham, he appeared as a traveler coming through. To Joshua, he's appearing as a soldier with a sword drawn in his hand. He is in the field with him as a man of war. Christ will be to his people as their faith expects. And he is shown to us as here the captain of our salvation. Salvation is a matter of war. It's about being saved. It's about being delivered. Your enemies want to destroy you, and sin is a deadly enemy. It wants not just for you to succumb to its temptation. It wants you to reject the very offer of life from God himself. You live among mortal enemies. We're subject to their temptations, their influence, their intrusion into our lives. The world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is of the world. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 2, verse 8. The salvation of this earth will come after war is waged. You will be a part of the war effort. When the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ, then his servants will fight. Folks, we don't live in a passive existence. We live in a war. It's going to be war for a long time. So, he answers Joshua. When Joshua says, are you for us? Are you for our enemy? That's a very good frame of mind to have, by the way. You got to understand, either with the enemy or you with God. And a lot of times it's black and white, just like that. So he answers Joshua, no. I come as a friend, but I am also the commander of the army of the Lord. And the drawn sword shows exactly how ready he is to go to war with his people and he fight with them, taking his place at their side and fight the battle for life. That's where the captain is. He's at one side. That's who he is. What we have here is very interesting. The commander of the armies that you do not see. Similar to what Elijah saw. I'm sorry, Elisha but his servant didn't when they surrounded the city of Samaria. Many other times when the armies of the Lord were there, but nobody saw them, there was a commander of those armies. But then there was also the armies of Israel, and they were there. Make no mistake about it. When David fought against Goliath, he came in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's how he came. And he knew he wasn't alone. Sometimes we have to turn from prayer and simply confront the enemy and deal with it, because we simply want God to take it away from us, and maybe that's what we're praying for. And I would suggest that's a good thing to do. But we have to also understand the part we have in actually fighting the battle, the authority we have, and the authority we have with us to deal with our enemies. Isaiah 55, verse 4. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. That's Isaiah 55, verse 4. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 18 is so instructive. Psalm 18, and it's one you ought to go over regularly to keep ourselves focused as to what's really happening. Psalm 18, 28. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. We'd like you to notice the word shield, and the shield of our salvation, as he says a little bit later on down. Paul takes the idea of the armor of God that we are supposed to have when fighting the battle, the spiritual battle, right out of Psalm 18, plus other places of the Old Testament. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me in high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze, one that can reach the enemy. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness had made me great and enlarged the path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they would not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who have rose up against me. And you have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind, and I cast them out like dirt in the streets. See, you can't go against the Almighty God like people did here literally. And neither can your enemy, which is the sin that the devil has perpetrated on this world, come against you without you having the ability to make war. And that's what he teaches you to do. Joshua was commander of the armies of Israel. They had to go out and fight. The Lord is commander of the armies of the Lord. That's the army you don't see. But he's there. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter whether you're dealing on your bed at night with the anguish that sometimes people deal with, wondering what's going to happen, being confronted with various problems and trials and difficulties, the captain is there. He's trained us. He's given us the instructions. The instructions are all there. Rehearse them. Pay attention to every one of them. Make notes on them. Think about them. That's what he's done. And then when you go out to battle, he's still there with you. He's encouraging you. He's the leader. Keep your eye on him. And he's out there fighting exactly the same way that you are. So when you're fighting the battle, you have to know that Christ is the captain and his armies are there waiting for you, for your faith, for your call, and for him to give the command to the armies that he controls. But if you don't call, if you don't make the decision, they don't go. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the armies of God waited. And they wanted to go. The horses were lathered, the swords were drawn, and they wanted to go get him so bad. And the commander said, wait. They have to ask. They have to make the decision. And they made the wrong decision. And the whole army simply relaxed. They weren't going anywhere that day. There was no battle. The man succumbed. You need to understand that that army's there. The captain is there. And he will fight with you. It's your decision. And it's your fight. And he'll be there with you. And he will do his part. He will never fail to do that.